Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right. Hi, everybody, and welcome to the Shanghai Community Fellowship YouTube channel, where we are presenting every week a teaching or the teaching ministry of Shanghai Community Fellowship. Now, if you've been here a few times, you probably know or remember that often what I'm doing here on the YouTube channel and in this teaching time is to expand on the sermon that I have been preaching or will be preaching. So same today. So we're going to be looking at starting a new series, really, and the inspiration came from this, from the Christian calendar holiday called Epiphany. And Epiphany means a revealing, and it comes from the story of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be looking more closely at that particular story in a moment. I'm going to begin by staying in Matthew, but going all the way to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28. Because when you look into the story of Jesus and you get to some of his last words, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, particularly the last words that are recorded in Matthew's gospel, and you get something similar in each of the gospels, Luke and John in particular, you get these last words of Jesus, and what they sound like are like this, like a commissioning, or as one author put it, a commencement. And Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 are actually called the Great Commission. And you know what commission is, right? It's kind of like being given your marching orders, if you will, or being given authority to go and to do something. And you might be commissioned as an officer in the army. So you get a title and you get the authority that goes with that title, and often an assignment that goes with the title and the authority. So this is a commissioning. And that's what these words of Jesus sound like and feel like when you're reading them, especially in context. But like as I said, another author describes it as a commencement, kind of like a graduation commencement. That's what he was thinking of. When you're graduating, right, and you're standing or sitting there with the other students, maybe your class of 50 or class of 500, and the university president or the guest speaker is sending you out into the world, you know, like a commencement. This is the moment. You've been through training, you've been through preparation, and now you're sitting in this commencement moment, so that that which you have prepared for is about ready to commence. And that's the feeling of these words in Matthew 28, the words of Jesus. Now, when I said these are the last words, of course, and you may know this already, these are not the last words of a dying man. You know, sometimes that's the context. We think, oh, they were her last words. These are not the last words of a dying person, but the last words of the resurrected Jesus who is going to ascend to the Father. And what's so cool about these words in that they're not the last words of a dying person. This is the end of my life. This is the end. This is the finish. But these are the words of commencement, of commission, that will move the work and the person of Jesus in the world, moving it forward. This isn't the end of something. This isn't, well, guys, I came, I tried, I really gave it my best shot. I did my best here, and unfortunately, I was crucified, and I didn't get it all done, and sorry about that. You know, no, these are the words of a victorious captain who has won a battle and is ready to release us, his people, his army, if you will, or his family, another metaphor, to release us to move forward in him and through him and with him. So it's much more dynamic and it's much more positive and forward looking than you might get in the quote unquote last words. So let's actually look at what Jesus said. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he's saying to them, go and to us, I believe, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. For some, these are very, very familiar words to us. And maybe for some listening today, this is the first time you've actually read these words of Jesus called the Great Commission, as I said earlier. Now, if you were there that day live, I mean, you were there in the moment as Jesus spoke these words, you would really not have been surprised to hear Jesus say these kinds of things. In particular, you would not have been surprised to hear him say that we are being commissioned and we are being commenced into going to all the nations, because this idea that Jesus and his gospel is for all the nations is something that Jesus has been speaking into and speaking of. Jesus has been giving clues that this is the scope of his life and ministry and the purpose of God for which he came to seek and to save the lost, that the entire world and all the nations of the world would consume and take in the entire scope of this. All right, so you wouldn't have been surprised if you were there live that day, because Jesus has already been talking about that. And in fact, let's dig a little bit deeper into that. In what way did Jesus leave clues, or Matthew leave clues, as he was recording the life of Jesus? Well, it all begins in the very beginning in chapter 1, where Matthew gives us a recorded family history, Jesus's family history. And you get more than 30 different generations that preceded Jesus. Now, Jesus was Jewish, right? And that's a very tight ethnic identification. I mean, he was Jewish. You are, or you are not. It's not a blended situation. It's a very tight, identifiable ethnic identity. And Jesus was Jewish. And yet, going back in those 30 generations that are part of this family history, you see where different non-Jewish people, or to put it this way, where members of different nations are also a part of the family history of Jesus. And the fact that this gets emphasized and noted is because Matthew, accurately representing the heart of Jesus, wants us to see from the very beginning, even before Jesus was born, there was an identification with the nations, and that the life and message of Jesus would be for all the nations of the world, not just Jewish people. Jesus establishes his ministry base. Here's another clue. Jesus establishes his ministry base in a small town called Capernaum. And, you know, you might have read that in the Bible, you know, reading through the Gospels, you know, that Jesus was in Capernaum and some of his disciples, Peter, lived in Capernaum. What you might not know is that in Jesus' day, Capernaum sat right at the crossroads, at the crossroads of international trade routes. So Jesus has established his ministry base right next to the international airport, you know, or in a city with a international airport that reaches, you know, many, many cities of the world, Dubai, you know, Qatar, Shanghai, all right? I mean, not literally, but you get the point. Jesus has established his ministry base literally at the focal point of crossing routes of international trade. All right, that's not a coincidence either. Another clue might be when Jesus shows compassion to a foreign woman in Matthew chapter 15, or when he intervenes in the life of yet another foreigner from a different nation. And this man actually is a soldier. He's not only a foreigner, but he intervenes in the life of a soldier. Again, little clues, but significant clues along the way that Jesus is for the nations, and his gospel of freedom and forgiveness is also for every nation and every tribe, language, people, and tongue. At his death on the cross, it is a single voice from the nations which would declare he, that is Jesus, really was God's son. Jesus fulfills this expectation that the nations will put their hope in him because he is their hope. It's not misplaced hope. There's an ancient prophecy that says that the nations would put their hope in God. Jesus fulfills this prophetic word because Jesus actually is able to bring hope to the nations, and Jesus only. Jesus fulfills these expectations in him. We don't need to have been there live, however, to be able to pick up on these clues. Every time we pick up the Gospel of Matthew, particularly, but any of the Gospels, but we're talking about Matthew today, even though we weren't there live when Jesus spoke these words, the written record of Jesus, the written biography of Jesus, allows us to see the clues that he gave so that we might also know that Jesus is for the nations. He's for the nations. Matthew wrote it down, and we read it. Every time we read it, we see it. We hear and know that Jesus, that God loves the nations, and that he makes claims to the nations. Every time we read the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded, and we get the clues to see, for those who have ears to hear, that God loves the nations, and just as importantly, he makes claim to the nations of the world. To hear the story of how God is blessing the nations is a story that we hear again and again and again, because we need to hear it. We need to be willing to hear it. It is a story that God is telling, the story of God's intention and purpose to bless the nations. It starts in Genesis chapter 12, and it's a theme that runs all the way through God's revelation to us in the Bible. It's God's intention and purpose to bless the nations of the world, and he will bless them by being present with us. This is the story that he's telling. God is going to bless the nations and redeem the peoples of the earth by being with us. He will be present, not to visit us, not just to stop by, not just to drop by, to come and spend a little time with us as he moves on, but he will come to be with us in Christ and today in the family of God that has been created in Christ, God's people, the church, the living church of Jesus Christ. God is in Christ, in us, working and living redemptively as we reflect the redeeming heart of God. Through us, God's new community that he has created in his son Jesus, when he came to be with us, he brings a blessing to the world because through us, those of us who know and follow Jesus, we can attract other people to him, other people to Jesus by the quality of the lives that we are living and leading, by loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving each other as well. We can be and facilitate the blessing of God to the world, and this is the story that God is telling, by bearing witness or giving witness to the truth that is in the living God and in Jesus. We give witness to what we have seen and what we have heard, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Those of us who are following Jesus and are part of his new community and now sharing in the blessing that the Father wants to bring to the world, have incredibly good news to share with other people everywhere. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, God's kingdom is now present here on the earth with us. God has come, the kingdom has come, and Jesus is Lord. This is the good news. The question today is not so much, do you know the story, however? The question, I think, today is more like this. Do you know your place in this story? Do you know your place in this story? It is the story, as I said, of how God is able to have his way and bless the nations. God is going to have his way. His purpose is going to be accomplished. His desire is going to be fulfilled. He is going to bless the nations. He is blessing the nations now through his Son as he reconciles us to himself under the lordship of Jesus and through this new community that he has given that lives into and through the mission of Jesus Christ himself, the mission of God himself. And Matthew 28 is describing to us, and what it does describe to us is a transition. It was Jesus's mission, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to fulfill the heart of God, to bless the nations of the world. That's why he came. That's his desire. And now it is our desire. And now it is our mission. It's not so much a mission that he's forcing on us and saying, okay, guys, you got to do this. You don't have a choice. You got to do this. He's not pressing this on us. He's not like finding something for us to do just to keep us busy. He's challenging us to come and share in what he himself is already doing and been doing by sending and are going to the nations, to all the nations, to make disciples and help others learn about Jesus and to learn from Jesus, to baptize people and to teach them and to experience Christ's unique presence in unique ways, Christ's unique presence as he is with us. Now there's an experience early in the life of Jesus that is related to us in Matthew chapter 12, or chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that I think illustrates what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 28. I see what I'm saying here is that there's a story that comes from the life of Jesus very early in his life that illustrates what's going on when Jesus in Matthew 28 releases us to be a part of God's purpose of bringing his blessing to the earth. And it's a story that's told, we might know it as in the visit of the Magi to the infant Jesus and his mother Mary. And I only say mother Mary because Joseph, there's no record that Joseph was there. He's not mentioned in the story. He might have been there, but there's no mention of him. Anyway, maybe a familiar story to some of us, but let's hear it again. Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this from these Magi, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with them. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And these Magi came, unexpected, uninvited. So a bit of a surprise visit here. We'll talk more about the Magi in a moment. But hey, we've come to celebrate the birth of the new King of the Jews. By the way, that was the title for King Herod. He doesn't know anything about the birth of a new king or his successor or where that king might be born. And since he's the King of the Jews, he asked some of the religious leaders, scribes and others who would know the Bible really well, and asked them, does the Bible have anything to say about prophetically, this way, where a king like this would be born? And of course, they respond to him and say, actually, yes, there's something there. Very clearly, it says that the Messiah is to be born, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem," now they quote it, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Now, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. They asked and they said, "Guys, you need to go to Bethlehem." Okay. And said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And ever since, And every time we've ever read that, we really have questioned the sincerity of King Herod, that he was actually going to go and worship, especially when you know what he does, which is in the second half of Matthew chapter 2, which now I encourage you to go ahead and read that. We're not going to be reading it today. Verse number 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I want to share what I'm going to call four takeaways. If we're thinking, and we are, about what it means to share in the mission of God to bring his blessing to the world. And if this short story from early in the life of Jesus is an illustration of what it means and how to participate in bringing the blessing of God to the world, then let's dig and look a little closer and pull out four takeaways that we can own and use and follow today. Number one, takeaway number one would be this. When God says every nation, when God says all the nations, all means all. Takeaway number one is this, all means all. What you can't miss here is that in this story, when you see men, the Magi, show up in a story about the Jewish Messiah, it should say to you, wow, you know, that's about as extreme in terms of not being Jewish as you could possibly be. You know, I mean, if you're looking at the full spectrum of the entire world order in the first century, every ethnic group, every language group, every people group, every tribe, you know, the potential, every skin color, every ethnicity, all the potential peoples who could have been there that day in Jerusalem looking for the birth of the new king, these Magi are just about as far out there as you can, as you're going to get. In other words, it's a true story, but it's just, as it is a true story, it's like God is letting us know, hey guys, when I say all, I mean all. I even mean Magi. And I'm even talking about these kind of people. Even these people need to hear that the true king has been born. You say, well, who are the Magi? Well, you know, these men came, it says, from the east. It doesn't say exactly where they came from today. Most Bible historians would say probably from Babylon, certainly east of Jerusalem, right? From the city of Babylon or that region of the world. A Magi was considered, we would use the word probably today, astronomer. Now, in their day, people would often look into the stars and into the planets and keep very careful records of movements of the stars, observations of the stars and planets, shooting comets, just about anything. I mean, that's what they did. And to the best of their ability, they kept pretty good records of what they saw and experienced, observed. And as I found out recently, those records were actually shared within the Roman Empire, but also within a common bond between astronomers like this. So in other words, what I'm saying is their knowledge is quite extensive. But they also live in a time where the movement of the stars, the things that would be observed in the heavens, would be interpreted as a way to make good decisions. And so what you would experience and see is that astronomers were actually often consultants to the king, to the kings of the lands, wherever, of the nations. And so that's who the Magi are. So these guys aren't just, you know, wandering college professors. You know, these are government people. These are highly exalted people. These are significant people in their home countries. They're probably consultants to their kings. And they have noted in the stars and in the heavens that a king was to be born. He was to be the king of the Jewish people. And they came to see. That's who these people are. And that's who they are. They are the nations. They are every tribe. They are every people group. Jesus once said, describing this phenomenon, he said that many people will come from the east and the west and will take their places, literally, he said, at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus predicted that people will come to his kingdom from all over the world, from every nation, every tribe, every people group. We need to hear again that all means all. Because if we're going to be a part of bringing the blessing of God, and we are going to be a part of bringing the blessing of God to all the nations, we cannot forget that all means all. Everyone must hear. Second takeaway, keep the focus on Jesus. This is a story about the Magi, right? We often, in popular songs and literature, we usually have known the story as the three kings. These men were not kings. They were, as I said, they were magi. But that's the title of the story, right? Most of us know the story as the story of the three magi or the three kings. But it's not. It's the story of Jesus who encounters three king or three magi as an infant. In other words, takeaway number two is this. It's easy to get caught up in the magi and the details and who they were and the gifts that they bring, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. But we need to keep our focus on Jesus. They have come to note and see and, as we will discover, worship the King of the Jews. And that's where the focus always needs to be, on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The magi have referred to him by this title, the King of the Jews. Jewish people would use different titles for Jesus, like Messiah or King of Israel or the Son of God. In all these titles, King of the Jews, King of Israel, Son of God, Messiah, they are all rightly fitting to Jesus. And they're rightly fitting because he is these titles. He fulfills these titles. He's not the King of the Jews or the King of Kings or the Messiah because someone put a label on him. He owns these labels because that's who he is. You see the difference? He owns these labels because that's who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Son of God. He owns all of these, and our focus should be always on him, especially as we bring the blessing of God to the world. We are bringing Jesus, the light of the world, to a people who are living in darkness. The main point is this, that this birth of the true King, this birth of the true King of the Jews, the one and true King, is the one and true King for all of the nations. And so every king, every leader after him becomes a mirror or a reflection of the one and true King. Every king, every ruler, every leader should be a prompt to us to look beyond or behind our earthly kings and our earthly leaders to the King of Kings, the one true King who is behind him, born in Bethlehem, as the prophetic word established. Here in this story of the Magi, we see a sign of what is to come. They're bringing gifts to him, gifts that are fit for a king. I mean, the frankincense, the gold and the myrrh, the spices and gold. Gold then and gold now means the same thing. Very, very precious gift and valuable gift. They brought these things because they expected to encounter a king, and they did. Imagine, by the way, my own imagination. Imagine they're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem then was a very, very small town, not a significant place. I mean, yes, prophetically, you were a Bible reader and you knew your Bible. You knew that the king was going to be born there. Apparently, a lot of people missed that, but that's what it says. I know it's a small place, and these three very significant individuals, these three magi, it's like an entourage. It's a motorcade. The prime minister from, the secretary of state, whatever the title, from China, the secretary of state from the United States, the secretary of state from Singapore, Canada, pick your country, the UK, any three of them from three countries has just shown up in this little town in front of the house of, sweet Joseph and Mary, a humble and relatively poor couple who just recently had a baby.
I can only imagine what they must have been thinking. It's these three magi and all their entourage pull up and outside of their humble home. They have come to meet the one and true King. I think of the song, the Christmas song that we often hear in this time of the year called In the Bleak Midwinter. That's the name of the song, In the Bleak Midwinter. And it's a beautiful song, a beautiful melody of approaching the King of Kings, just as these magi did. And I love this, the last verse, and I'm going to go ahead and sing it for you. What then can I give him, humble as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would know my part. Yet what can I give to him? I must give my heart. We still bring gifts to the King of Kings. Our third takeaway is this: God is with us. Don't forget it. We can't afford to forget this. God is with us. And simply, I love this because the practicality of it, right? What does it mean for God to be with us? Now, not in the birth of Jesus, but in the way that Jesus describes in Matthew 28, join me in the mission of bringing the blessing of God to the nations, right? And I will be with you. Well, what does that mean exactly? And I love this part of the story, this takeaway, because it shows how practical it is. What does it mean for God to be with us? Well, here's an example. For God to be with those magi, it meant one of them, at least, getting a dream in the night telling them, do not go back the way you came. That's what it meant to be God with us, getting a dream in the night to give you new direction. I mean, there's many, many ways as people and as callings and as sendings and as goings, as you can imagine, God will be with us uniquely in each way. That's what it meant for them. That was a way for God to be with them there and that time. God is with you. God is with us. Don't forget it. The fourth takeaway is this: always let the result be worship. Always let the result be worship. We read that they were overjoyed. The magi were overjoyed, and they worshiped Jesus. They bowed before him, and they worshiped. You know, getting the message that the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Messiah, was born was needed. Absolutely. Believing the message was absolutely necessary. But becoming a disciple and a follower of this King is not the end, actually. Worship is. To live for the worship and praise and the glory of God and to bring the nations to the same is where we're going, is where we're going to land. The result is going to be our worship and the nations worshiping our God in heaven around his throne. Read Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 9. You know, not that long ago, I had my first experience with acupuncture. Here I've lived in Asia, you know, 20 years, and I've never experienced acupuncture. And so not that long ago, I had my first encounter. I was on the table that they set up, you know, face down, and they began to put the needles. It was in my back, and there's right around my shoulder blade. They put the needle in, and all of a sudden, when that needle goes in, my muscle begins to just move. It just begins to shake and move. I could feel it. And the thing that really got my attention was my physical therapist said, "Whoa!" I thought, "Oh boy, it's not good when your physical therapist says whoa." I said, "Wow, I felt that." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I saw it. Your muscle actually moved." I said, "Wow, it feels pretty good." He said, "Yes, it's being released." He said, it's being released. Now, the thing is for me, and I'm trying not to give you too much personal information here, but that tense muscle is probably because of some complications related to my birth. That muscle and that tense muscle has been a physical memory for me all of my life. I don't remember a time when that muscle did not feel that tight. It's a part of my physical memory. I've never experienced the release of that tension. I have no memory of ever having experienced a release from that tension until that moment when the physical therapist put that needle into that muscle or however they do it, and the tension was released. Here's what he said that got my attention and why this is an illustration right now. You wonder, where are you going with this? He said, that's the way you're supposed to feel. I said, wow, that feels good. He said, yeah, that's the way you're supposed to feel. This little illustration is this. When we are worshiping our Father in heaven, when we are offering our praises to the glory of God, and we are establishing the majesty of Jesus Christ upon his throne as he sits upon the throne of my life, in worship, I am exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm feeling and experiencing a release that I was meant to feel, I was meant to experience. This worship is exactly where you and I are, as humans, are meant to be. And the takeaway is this. Those magi came, and when they came, and when they recognized the King, the Son of God, the Messiah, and they worshiped him, they kind of came through it all to the result of it, they bowed down in worship, and they worshiped him. The worship of the one true God will do the same for us. It releases us. I love something very strong here, something John Piper says, and it fits so well. Missions exist, and if I can paraphrase it, being a part of bringing the blessing of God to the world exists because worship doesn't. There you go. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. You know, I grew up in a church. Many of you have heard me speak before, know that I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm very, very blessed to be able to say that. My parents are Christians, and they sincere Christians who love the Lord and kind of live that out in front of me and my siblings, and they took us to a church, and a church they also attended. And we were I've been a part of a community of faith since my childhood, and I grew up in a church that emphasized the sending, the Matthew 28 words, these last words of Jesus that we started with, therefore go into all the world, go to all the nations and make disciples, right? The way we emphasize it in the church that I grew up in was that the sending was some kind of a separate and personal experience, particularly one that we should be looking for, like as a future event. I'm looking for my calling. I'm looking for Jesus to send me sometime. You know, it's coming. I'm waiting to be sent. I don't know where I'm going to be sent yet, is kind of the way we phrased it and lived in it. But perhaps we should consider and be open to the possibility that you personally, and we as a community of Jesus's people, new family, have already been sent. It's not something we're waiting for. We're not waiting for, I can't wait to find out where I'm going to be sent. It's already happened. We've already been sent. Because after all, the light has already come into the world. We've already been sent to public spaces, the public spaces where we live now. We've already been sent to our families and our friends. We've already been sent to our vocational tribe. And yes, to other groups of people. Yes, times when we will be sent to other groups of people or have been sent to other groups of people where we can live as foreigners and let the light of Jesus shine through us in that place. Sent to care for the creation, and sent to bring healing, but always telling others about what you know about Jesus, teaching what Jesus is like through words, through works, and through wonder. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that that we are here, we are now here with you, and you are with us. You have reminded us that not only have we been sent, but we have been sent to bring the blessing of the Father to the nations. All still means all. And I pray, Father, that our eyes would be opened, that we might hear, and be reminded that we too have been sent. And that we can and will bring a blessing, the blessing of the Father, as we carry the light. Renew in us a vision for the mission of the Son, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Messiah, Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name, in his name, amen.